We'll go back in the scriptures. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and continue the study concerning submission, concerning obedience that the Lord would have us in our lives, characterizing our lives, lives of humility, not of pride, not of self-interest, but recognizing afresh that we are all bond slaves. We have chosen to be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord as well as our Savior. He does have a right to have control in our lives, and He has raised up various authorities in different aspects of our lives to give us direction, to give us that order that we need in our lives, and He desires us to fall in the path of the Lord Jesus Christ and be submissive and be obedient. But here in Daniel, we're going to read a couple of Old Testament scriptures and one in the New, and then we'll make a few comments. Daniel chapter 1, and it's so familiar to us. Daniel's been taken away in captivity. He's been brought into Babylon. He's there under the head of the eunuchs. They're preparing him and other young men for the to be presented before the king, to be counselors chosen out of them. And of course, Daniel is a young man, probably in his teens, maybe possibly early 20s, but most likely in his teenage years, a young man who has a heart for the Lord. And it says in chapter 1 and verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse looking or worse liking than the faces or than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servant, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." Now turn back to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And again, these are during the years of the captivity. Nehemiah has heard of the condition, or is hearing of the condition there in Jerusalem. And let's just see what happens in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. He's heard what's happened there, how the city is in ruins, the report that his brother Hanani brought back. And he has prayed to the Lord. He has sought the Lord's mind. He has a heart and a burden for the city, but he is the cupbearer for the king, and he has a responsibility to Artaxerxes. And so we see what happens in chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thou countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And we'll just stop right there. He goes on to ask and request of the king, and we know what happens. The king gives him that request. Let's look one other passage in the New Testament, Acts chapter 4. And here in the beginning of the book of Acts, Peter and John are being brought before the Sanhedrin, the same Sanhedrin that had condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death, the same high priest at the time, the same council. In chapter 4, and what they've told them is that they are not to preach in the name of Jesus. They're not to go around and claim that he has been risen from the dead. And here's what Peter says in chapter 4 and verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which ye have seen and heard. Now, the question that we left last time, that we said we were going to look into this time, what if the authority, is asked us to do something or command us to do something that we believe is not in keeping with the Word of God, that we believe is something that the Lord would not have us to do or would have us to do and they have disallowed us? What's our response in that situation? Well, you see, in all three of these situations, these were ungodly men. Melsar was an ungodly man, an unbeliever. Artaxerxes was an ungodly man, an unbeliever. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the council of the priests there were ungodly men, unbelievers. And yet, there was this respect for them, and these individuals, these believers, appealed to them. They appealed to them. They prayed, and they appealed to them. Now, in two of the instances, both the ones we find in the book of Daniel and Nehemiah, both of those individuals were touched in their hearts by the Lord, by the Spirit of God, and they granted those requests. And of course, we know the Lord honored that. The Lord had been guiding in those things. There was no doubt in their minds and in our minds that it was God's will. Daniel wasn't to eat that meat. It was offered to idols, most likely. It was meat possibly that was not in accordance with the commandment that the Lord had given of the food that the Israelites should eat. And so it was a clear violation of Scripture. And the Lord honored that, and the Lord blessed Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. And he made them not only on the outward appearance, physically more handsome, more beautiful, more robust, but he also gave them great wisdom, and he used them in the kingdom there of Nebuchadnezzar, most likely probably to lead Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord over the years. Nehemiah, another one who appealed to the king, and of course it was, we understand, through commentaries that some of we have read, that for anyone to be sad in the presence of the king was punishable. That the king could punish him, even up to death. And so it wasn't something that he was to do, and yet he was so burdened about Jerusalem. He knew it was God's will that the city would be rebuilt. God had promised that the city would be rebuilt, that after 70 years through Jeremiah, he'd said that the remnant would return, the city that he had put his name on would be rebuilt, would be reestablished. And so he knew that was God's will. There was no doubt in his mind, our minds either. And he appealed to the king, and the king granted his request, and the Lord blessed him. In the book of Acts, of course, we realize that these individuals, the Pharisees, exactly the same ones, as I said before, that had condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death, had turned him over to Pilate to be crucified, who had mocked him and rejected him. At this point, they simply beat the disciples and tell them not to continue to go forth in this name, and they went back rejoicing that they could suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, they had a clear commandment from God. They had a clear commandment from the Lord Jesus that they were to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, that they were to be faithful in leading men and women, boys and girls, to an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He was, and the great work that He accomplished so that they would be saved. And so, no doubt again in their minds, it was a clear leaning from Scripture, from the Spirit of God and from the Lord Himself. And so they appeal to them and they say, you judge what we should do. Now we know later on when they were brought again before the same Sanhedrin, they simply said they'd give them an opportunity to judge. They had judged wrongly, but they said it doesn't matter. We've got to obey God rather than men. That's in chapter 5 and verse 29. We can just read that quickly. We're just right there. Chapter 5 and verse 29 of Acts says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And again, when there's a clear leading from Scripture, when there is no doubt that this is the Lord's will, then when our authority, an evil authority, a wicked authority, an ungodly authority would tell us to do something that would violate Scripture, we have to take the consequences. And Daniel was ready to suffer that. You remember later on in the book of Daniel, when Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar and told to bow when the music played. And they said, we won't bow, and God will deliver us. We don't know if He's going to keep us alive, but He will deliver us one way or the other out of your hands, whether through the fiery furnace or out of the fiery furnace. We don't know, but we trust God. And of course, the Lord blessed that. Again, it was a clear leading of Scripture. God had told them, you shall not make any other gods. You shall not bow before any other gods. There was no doubt that this was God's will. The one thing that all these have in common is these were ungodly authorities. These were unregenerate men that gave these particular commandments. So we have to, although we have respect for the authority itself, there's times when those ungodly authorities we have to disobey. Let's just look one other passage in Acts chapter 23. And here's the Apostle Paul. And again, he's before that council, probably some of the same individuals, maybe not all of them by this time, but at least some of the same individuals that had crucified the Lord Jesus, that had imprisoned Peter and John and other of the apostles. And here he's brought before them, and it says in chapter 23 and verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that they that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou the God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that it was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now, here's Paul. And he doesn't understand, he doesn't know who this individual is, but this one commands him to be hit in the mouth, hit across the face, in violation of the commandment of Scripture. And Paul reviles him, rebukes him for that. But as soon as he finds out it's the high priest, he apologizes. He says, it's wrong. I should not have spoken evil of the high priest, the one that the Lord has placed over his people. And so even though this wicked high priest, this ungodly man, did something in violation of Scripture, still Paul had respect for the authority, for the place, for the position that that man held. And that's the way it is, true. We've talked about it before. We may not, and whether you do or not, that's neither here nor there. I'm just saying you may not, or I may not, have respect for the President of the United States. You may not have respect for Barack Obama as a person. You may not have respect for George Bush as a person. You may not have respect for Bill Clinton. That's neither here nor there. That's not the important thing. The important thing is we respect the place that they hold. They are the President, they were, and are the President of the United States. They are the Commander-in-Chief. And so our generals and the ones in the armed forces obey them, because they are the ones that are in charge, whether they agree with them or not. You may not like it, but that's the law. That's the way it is. And so we have respect for the governor. We have respect for the judge. And even though they might be an ungodly, liberal, wicked, wicked person, we still address the judge as Your Honor. And we still address, if you met Barack Obama, you would still address him as Mr. President. That's the right thing to do. There's respect for the position. Okay? Even if it's an ungodly individual, he was an ungodly man or woman. And so that's the lesson of Scripture, isn't it? That's the teaching of Scripture. Now, there's one incident I want to bring out. And as I said before, these all were ungodly individuals. And as I thought about this thing, let's look back at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Here's an incident of a godly individual, David, commanding his commander-in-chief, his general, the head of his army, to do something that was wrong, that was against God's will, against God's word. And yet let's see Joab, who wasn't necessarily a very godly man. You know, Joab's an interesting character, isn't he? You study the life of Joab, he has moments of great brilliance. And moments when you think, wow, this guy's really on track. And then there's other moments you just scratch your head and you say, how can that be? What a wicked, ungodly person. What a self-willed haughty, proud, self-seeking man. And yet, you know, he's just an enigma to me. I have a hard time understanding Joab. But here he's right, isn't he? Let's look at chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles and verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Well, now you see, it wasn't from the Lord. And if you go back to Samuel, it doesn't tell us that. But isn't it interesting? Chronicles has a more spiritual perspective. And it tells us it was Satan that moved David. Well, David's a godly man, isn't he? Is not David a man after God's own heart? Is David not the man that God himself chose to be the king over Israel? Is there any doubt of David's spirituality? I mean, he wrote the bulk of the Psalms. There's no doubt about it, is it? And yet, Satan moved in the life and heart of David to provoke him to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servant? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass in Israel? So he rebukes him. He says, what are you doing? This is wrong. You know this is wrong. He appeals to him and he directs him. And yet, look what happens. The next verse. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. He went and numbered the people. And of course, we know the consequences. There was a great plague there, and David was able to stop the plague there by setting up the altar and offering up at that place that later on would be the site of the temple in Jerusalem. So what do we learn from this? Well, even if a godly authority is wrong, we still obey. Now, there was no doubt David was wrong. How much more when there's doubt, when there's a question whether it's wrong or not? But even if they're wrong, our job is to obey and to submit. That's what God wants us to do. There's not one single incident anywhere in the Word of God where we're ever encouraged, either by example or by direct commandment, to disobey the godly authority that's been placed over us. A believing wife with a believing husband. Okay? Believing children with believing parents. The local assembly. If you have a boss who is a believer. We have that requirement that we're to obey them. Submit to them. And again, you know, we've talked about this before. And you know what? The flesh doesn't like to submit. The flesh doesn't like to obey. The flesh always wants it his own way, right? I mean, that's what the Scriptures tell us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The nation of Israel in the time of the judges was characterized by every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. Not what was wrong, but what each one thought was right in his own eyes. And there was anarchy, and there was disorder, and there was rebellion, and there was sin, and God's punishment came upon the people. Submission, it's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. Seems at times it's an impossible thing. But the Lord always helps us, doesn't He? And again, the Lord Jesus Christ was always submissive, wasn't He? We talked about that before. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to close with this, and the next time we get together, we'll hopefully finish this study. I just want to give a few examples of authorities and examples of those that obeyed those different authorities, governmental authorities, husbands, parents, employers, elders. Just kind of give some of those examples, just so we can see that in Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 21. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. There's a principle found in God's Word, dear brethren, Because all of us, or if not all of us, most of us are in one way or another authority over someone else. Maybe we're parents, or maybe a husband, maybe we're an employer, maybe we're a supervisor, maybe we're whatever it is. We have some kind of authority over others. If those under our authority hear us criticizing, complaining, griping against, ridiculing, questioning, disobeying those that are authorities over us, what we're doing is we're teaching them, we're being an example to them of what they should do with you and me. And if I, as a father, for example, if I show disrespect for the government, if I show disrespect for my boss at work, if I show disrespect for the elders in the local assembly, and I speak against them when we get together as a family, what I'm really doing is undermining my own authority with them. That's what it says. You hear your servant curse, but hasn't he, because he's heard you do the same thing. And again, it's not right to criticize authority. If you've got a problem with an authority, the Word of God says go and talk to the authority and appeal, but that's where it ends. That's where it ends. Doesn't go any farther. But the tendency of the flesh, of every one of us, is to gripe and complain and criticize. It's easier to criticize than it is to submit, isn't it? Isn't that right? Always is. Because the flesh loves to criticize. But show me one time where the Lord Jesus Christ criticized. He never did he? And he was under some pretty ungodly authorities, wasn't he? He was under some pretty ungodly authorities. Were his parents always right? No, they weren't always right. But the Word of God said he always obeyed them. He always submitted to them. Was the governmental authorities always right in his day? No, they weren't. But you always see him submitting to them and obeying them. Brethren, we ought to do the same, shouldn't we? They tell us that we're to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know, like I said, this is tough. This is tough. But and especially in the day we live in an age and a day, I'd say from about the 60s on, when it was rebellion, and it was in the world. But sad to say, that same rebellious spirit, that same rebellious attitude has gotten into the Church of Jesus Christ today. And those things that characterize the church, or characterize the world, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, are the same things, sad to say, that characterize the church. And we live in perilous times, dangerous times. Satan is seeking to destroy us. He's seeking to devour us. He's seeking to discourage us. He's seeking to make it so that we don't have the power and the joy that we should have. We said before, and I'll just say this in closing tonight, there is always joy in obedience. And there's always sorrow in disobedience. There always is. There always is. Sooner or later, there always is. And so I just want to encourage your hearts, you know, and we're all under authority, right? I'm an elder in this assembly, but there's four other elders, and I'm under their authority. I'm under the authority of them as I go out and speak at different places. I'm their authority here in this local assembly. I'm under the authority of the government. I am an authority. I'm a father. I'm a husband. And yet, I've got to be careful how I deal with other people under my authority, as well as those that are whose authority I'm under. So I just want to encourage your hearts with that. And again, hopefully next time we'll be able to finish up this study on submission and obedience. We're going to go into a time of